Close your eyes for a moment, if you may, if you will, and think about this word, paradise. Paradise. What do you see? Anyone, what do you see when you hear the word paradise? Palm trees. The ocean. What? The beach. Light. What do you hear? What do you hear in paradise? Birds. Waterfalls. Waves. Maybe. Children laughing. In paradise. What? Dogs? Yeah, yeah. I do too. I hear dogs in paradise for sure. I wonder what we might feel or hear, what we might taste or touch or smell in paradise. It may be a warm beach when you need a vacation, and it may be an overflowing table when you are hungry. Paradise may be that place where you are surrounded by love. Paradise. Today, Jesus says to a criminal who is dying beside him, you will be with me in paradise. And I wonder what that man imagined when he heard those words, as he was being tortured and executed beside two others, what could he have imagined was awaiting him when Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise? Today is the last day of our church year, and it is a calendar unlike any other, for it is oriented around anticipation. It's not oriented around the sun or the moon or anything but anticipation. Next Sunday, a new year begins, and we start the journey towards a stable in search of the Christ child. But just in case we might forget what awaits that vulnerable infant, we return to the cross today. We haven't been here since Good Friday, and let's be honest, we'd rather not stop here at all. It's a brutal place. It's a place of torture and execution, and it is a public shaming. It's not unlike the lynchings our culture has witnessed. Torture and execution and shaming. We go to this place, the place of the skull, with Jesus today. We go because we must be reminded what kind of king we serve and what type of reign he claims, for he is unlike any king the world has known, and his realm is like no other. Here is how we know. Even in the midst of excruciating physical pain and emotional, psychological, and religious abuse, his focus never wavered. Even in the face of death, even as he was birthed from this world to the next, he was laboring for the world's reconciliation and salvation the entire time. How Jesus could think about anything other than surviving from one breath to the next is a mystery. But even as those around him sought to dehumanize him, he sought to redeem them. Father, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When they crucified me, they did not know what they were doing. When they gambled over my clothes, my worn-out, secondhand clothes, they didn't know what they were doing. When they stood around, watching, as if this were a public holiday, they did not know what they were doing. When the leaders scoffed and taunted me, saying, save yourself, Messiah, they did not know what they were doing. When the soldiers mocked and hung a sign over the cross, King of the Jews, They did not know what they were doing. When one criminal derided me, even as we were both dying, he didn't know what he was doing. How generous of you, Jesus. How amazingly generous of you to say that none of them knew what they were doing. How like you to go to God on their behalf and ask for God's forgiveness, to ask God to forgive your tormentors and torturers. We can't even begin to comprehend a love like that. And so it's a time for a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. And here we go. Jesus, who do you think you're kidding? They did know what they were doing. You know it, and God knows it, and all of us who have read your story know it. Those who condemned you to death knew they were part of a corrupt system, no matter how many ways they attempted to justify their decisions. They tossed the responsibility around like a game of hot potato, but they knew they were involved in something that was dirty and shameful. The ones who nailed you to that cross, who witnessed your pain, they had to know deep in their souls that torture is wrong, regardless of what the political powers say. And they certainly knew that forcing one human being to torture another is wrong. And so they were abused as well. The ones who played a game with your robe and sandals, they knew that humiliating someone is wrong. They knew that laughing at someone as they face death is a horrible thing to do. They knew. The ones who threw your words back in your face, people who were respected in society and in the synagogue, what more did they have to gain? They knew their words were cruel. Even the condemned man who hung beside you and mocked you, he knew what he was doing. Were they words spoken from shame and fear and horrific suffering? Yes, absolutely. And maybe he regretted them. But he knew he was wrong in mocking you. They knew what they were doing. They might not have completely understood or couldn't believe who they were doing these things to, but they knew that what they were doing was wrong. And the reason we know this is that we have done these same things, and we know how wrong they are. We have found ways to justify our actions. We have participated in unjust systems. We have tried to assign blame when the responsibility should have fallen on our own shoulders. We have made fun of others, probably not to their faces, but behind their backs. We have said cruel words, which we wish we could retract. And we have questioned you and doubted you, neglected to speak up for you if we felt it would cost us something. They knew. And we know they knew because we know in our souls how it feels when we do these things. One small voice stands out among all the others, and it is a thief who believes in you, Jesus, a thief who looks at you and the condescending sign they have hung over your head, a thief who has heard the laughter and seen how your abuse continues even after they have nailed you to a tree. He sees that you are as pitiful as he is, even more pitiful. And yet somehow, he recognizes who you are. No one else, except your mother and a few terrified disciples, know this truth. And this man asks for one thing, that you remember him. That you remember him after his death. That you remember him after both of your deaths. That you remember him when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't ask for mercy. He simply asks to be remembered. And you, Jesus, you offer him so much more than that. You say, I'll meet you by the tree of life in paradise. Instead of meeting him in a kingdom, a hierarchical kingdom, a hierarchical power structure in which he could probably only ever imagine himself as a lowly servant at best, you, Jesus, offer him a home in God's garden. We don't know what all he did, that the society convicted him and executed him. Jesus knew. And Jesus offers him a home in paradise. You, Jesus, offer him a home where God walks with humans, where there is no more crying or pain. You offer him a home where all creation dwells in justice and peace. Jesus, we your people, we tend towards vengeance and retributive justice, and it seems to be our nature. But you choose restorative justice every single time. You choose not to blame, but to forgive them and to forgive us. And you don't forgive us because we don't know what we are doing when we go off the rails and forget how to live as your people. You forgive us because we are so very human, and our hearts and minds can only begin to comprehend the mercy that you proclaim. And so this is your story, Jesus. You begin your life surrounded by shepherds, dirty, lowly, lower class individuals, and you end your life suspended between two criminals. You enter this world with nothing, not even a cradle of your own, and you leave this world with nothing, not even a tomb of your own. And in between that miraculous birth and that heartbreaking death, you spend every day seeking only to heal and restore, no matter how much people hurt you. By your life, you demonstrate that everything the world tells us is important, wealth and power and luxury and beauty and winning, always winning, you show all of that to be ridiculous. Thank you, Jesus, for pretending that we don't know what we are doing when we hurt you. But help us to name those ways we wound you by wounding one another. It's so easy for us to judge the crowds and the soldiers and the political leaders and the thief on the cross. Instead of judging them, may we allow them to help us uncover our own foolishness, our own brokenness, our own misplaced pride, our deepest fear. We would rather stand around the manger and watch you sleep, baby Jesus. We'd rather do that than gather at the cross and witness your suffering. But we have to do both. We need to remember how the world can mangle love and how you can recreate love, how you can transform what we mangle into something beautiful, how you can transform even the worst destruction the world can bring, because that is who you are, the God of transformation and life. Thanks be to God. Amen.